This is our fourth occasion to preach from this particular passage of Scripture. We will be absent from the church services on the next to last and the last Sunday of this month. We'll try to finish the chapter before we leave and prepare while we're gone at least some of the following chapter, chapter 11. But this is part 4 of chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Hear now God's holy word. Then I saw going down from the heaven another mighty messenger, having been cloud-clothed, the bow above his head, his appearance as the sun, his feet as fiery pillars, and having the little scroll that had been opened in his hand. Then he placed his right foot on the sea, but his left on the land, and uttered a great sound as a roaring lion. And when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their own voices. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, withhold the things that the seven thunders uttered, you may not write them. Then the messenger that I saw, having stood upon the sea and upon the land, raised his right hand into the heaven and promised, in the one living into the ages of the ages, who created the heaven and all that's in it, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that's in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished as announced to his own servants the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from the heaven speaks with me again, saying, go take the scroll opened in the hand of the messenger who is standing upon the sea and upon the land. And I did approach the messenger, telling him to give the scroll to me. Then he says to me, take and eat it all. It will embitter your belly, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the scroll from the messenger's hand and ate it all, and it was as honey, sweet in my mouth. But when I ate, it made my belly bitter. Then they tell me, it is again necessary for you to prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Thus ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Be seated. Newly crowned, sovereign, Lord Jesus Christ comes clothed with the cloud of the heavens, his feet as fiery pillars, ready to convene the nations and differentiate between the sheep and the goats. He places one fiery pillar upon the sea, which is the nations, and it's his right foot. And he places the second fiery pillar upon the land, Israel. That's his left foot. The ones on his left are different from the ones on the right. The ones on the right are his sheep of his flock, now in the nations. The ones on his left are the ones who have pushed and shouldered and butted the sheep. They have scattered them into all the nations, which is the sea of humanity. Now all the sheep have been relocated in all the nations and islands of the Roman Empire. And what's left in the land is his flock of goats. John sees him coming down from the heaven, clothed in the glory cloud, his appearance as the sun, the bow over his head, and his feet as fiery pillars. He places his right foot on the sea. The nations in which his separated out flock are now convened, and is left on the land where now only he-goats remain. And he utters the great roar of the Lion of Judah, all of it prophesied, of course, in the older scriptures, as we've read numbers of times here in this place. His sheep will come says the scripture, trembling in fear, but his ever defiant goats will become his obstinate prey. And then, as Isaiah prophesies in the new Israel and the new temple and the new Jerusalem, the lion and the other predators will be of no harm to the sheep, not even the wolves. They'll all lie down together in green pastures. The lion of Judah, the great shepherd of the sheep, will salve their wounds, set a table before them, and his rod and his staff will comfort them, even in the shadow of death. We've taken note a number of times of the wonderful animal allegories and representations in the scriptures as we attempt to hear and see things that God has revealed in his holy word as he perceives them. But this is the same one who John saw. It is the lion from the Judah tribe, as we heard back in chapter 5 of this revelation, as John writes this, as you'll remember. And one of the elders says to me, "Don't be weeping. Lo, the lion from the Judah tribe, the David root, did overcome to open the scroll and its seven seals." Right after that, the lamb slain, now standing in the midst of the throne, did take the scroll, and he did open it, and he did begin loosing its seals. And at the loosing of the seven seals, they were peals of thunder and lightnings and shakings. Then at the loosing of the seventh seal, the trumpeters began sounding the voice of the Lord of hosts, six of them heretofore in our text in Revelation 10. But then here in chapter 10, John hears a perfect seven word of the Lord of hosts thunder in the heaven directly after the roar of the Lion of Judah. He uttered a great sound as of a roaring lion, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their own sounds. Verse 3. And we see here an antiphony, don't we? The Lion of Judah roars. He's about to mark out his prey and pounce, as we'll see in chapter 13. And the sounds of the thunders from the heaven respond to the roar of the one who has prophesied to come from the Judah tribe. It's a perfect seven response to the roar of the lion, as the thunder word of Yahweh of hosts acknowledges the work of his strong right arm and gives assent to all that is to take place quickly. But John isn't given permission, is he, to write the utterances yet? Verse 4. For the seventh trumpeter, you see, hasn't yet sounded. And so John has not yet seen the two woes to come, nor has he seen the seven messengers with the seven bowls that are filled with the wrath of God. The letter to the churches is not yet ready to contain those things, but John will hear it, and he will see it, and he will write it all. But so that we not miss anything, let's now search the prophetic word regarding these thundering utterances of the Lord of hosts. We don't want to forget anything that we've heard already. It's difficult for us. As we all know right now, to retain all of this, it's just so much. Anyway, other than the judgmental scene in the garden at the first sin of man against God, the first occasion in the scriptures in which we hear the thundering utterances of Yahweh of hosts is at the point of the seventh plague on Egypt. It is in Exodus chapter 9. The vaults and storehouses of God's hail were opened, and all of the unsheltered plants and the unsheltered trees, the unsheltered animals, the unsheltered people in all of the land were destroyed. Never before or since, says the scripture, has Egypt seen such hail. And only the areas in which the Hebrews were held captive were spared. Here's, just for your information, here's Pharaoh's response to God through Moses. He said, "I have sinned this time. Yahweh is the righteous one, and I and my people are the guilty ones. Make an appeal to Yahweh. There's been enough of his thunder and his hail. I'll let you go. You don't need to stay any longer." And as we all know, that was a false confession, because there were no works of repentance, were there? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not let the people go. But the thunder voice of Yahweh, you see, is very, very prominent in that event. Then later on in the Exodus, in chapter 19, the millions of Hebrews had been gathered at the foot of Sinai as commanded by Yahweh. Here's what Moses writes. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all of the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke, because Yahweh had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled, shook greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder." We're, of course, all familiar now with the sights and sounds of the glory cloud of Yahweh, the mountain and the furnace and the smoke and the fire and lightning and the shaking, the trumpeting voice of Yahweh waxing louder and louder and louder as the people trembled in fear, and the speech of Yahweh to Moses was thunder. Later on, the judge of Israel, Samuel, twice writes of the thunderous speech of Yahweh. The first is written in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Israel at this particular point had not yet built the temple in Jerusalem. It was not the capital city yet. They were encamped in Mizpah. Samuel is sacrificing there to Yahweh as the nation is all gathered in one place around the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines sought that opportunity of that gathering to attack. But Samuel prayed, and Yahweh thundered at the Philistines, and it scared them so bad they were routed. And the second occasion is found in Samuel chapter 22, where David speaks the very word of the Christ to come, 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus was born. He pours out praise to Yahweh for saving him from all his enemies, as Jesus, of course, would do later. I want you to listen to David as he describes the wrath of Yahweh and his thundering speech. David says, "Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to Yahweh, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The waters, language of the waters and the sea. The cords of the grave coiled about me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to Yahweh. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was wroth. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down, dark clouds under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. Yahweh thundered from the heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the seas were exposed, and foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of Yahweh, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. Wanted to read all of that for you because these words that David uttered in his great distress are not only Holy Spirit inspired, but they are a prevision heralding of the abandonment of distress of David's son and David's Lord. So by divine apprehension, David was caused to see what was to be the case regarding the suffering of the Savior of mankind. He spoke the very words of the agony of Jesus the Christ. Once again, we turn now to the sublime insights written in the book of Job. To be sure, it would be difficult to construct a more profound perception of our God and his providential relationship to all that he's made. But listen for the thunder speech of Yahweh from chapter 37. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes forth from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we can't comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise, the downpour, the torrential downpour. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into his lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick clouds. The clouds scatter his lightning. It turns around and around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the whole face of the inhabited earth. Whether for punishment for his land or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. profound insights from Job. I love the fact that in Job it gets right down to the basement, the foundation of the creation, continued existence of this cosmos. It is. And it continues because God speaks it. Philosophy, as we've discussed before, is the love of wisdom. And this is biblical philosophy, isn't it? It is God's perception, and we need to perceive as God perceives. We need to love His wisdom and think His thought after Him. Our rationale should be His original rationale. And since we're made in His image, that image is inclusive of all His thought. His speech is thunder. He thunders His commands, and therefore the cosmos exists, and therefore it proceeds accordingly. And it doesn't proceed if He hasn't spoken it. He commands, and His commands are consistent, and they are perfect, which is exactly what the Apostle John hears in our text, isn't it? It is a perfect seven thunders. From the psalmist, we hear these following mighty words. First, from Psalm 18, Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, the Most High uttered His sound. From Psalm 29, the voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Yahweh thunders over the mighty waters. And again from that magnificent Psalm 68, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to Yahweh, to Him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice. Then there's the prophecy of Isaiah next in the scriptures from chapter 29. Here's what Isaiah says. In an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by Yahweh of hosts with thunder and with shaking and loud rumbling, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. Then the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, Jerusalem, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be as a vision in the night, as a dream. And from Isaiah chapter 33, woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed yet. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not yet been betrayed. When you finish destroying, you will be destroyed. When you finish betraying, you will be betrayed. Yahweh, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the thunder of your voice, the people flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. The waters, the great, mighty, roaring waters, tremble and scatter and flee at the thunder voice of Yahweh of hosts. And then as we come close to the end of our review in the older scriptures, the lamenting prophet Jeremiah at chapter 25. This is where we begin to put everything together that John sees here in our Revelation text. I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter for you. I want you to listen carefully now to all that God says to the prophet. Then John's text will become much clearer for us, okay? But, Yahweh says to Jeremiah, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, previous to this, Yahweh has told Jeremiah to go into the different nations of Israel, the surrounding nations, and give them a cup to drink. But, If they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what Yahweh Almighty says. You most certainly will drink it. Lo, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword upon all who live on the land, declares Yahweh Almighty. Now prophesy all these words against them and say to them, Yahweh will roar from on high. He will thunder from his holy dwelling, roaring mightily against his land. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, shout against all those who live on the land. The tumult will resound all the way to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh will then bring charges against the nations. He'll bring judgment on all flesh and put the wicked to the sword. This is the declaration of Yahweh. That's part of the text. This is what Yahweh Almighty says. Look, now disaster is spreading from nation to nation. A mighty storm is rising from the remotest parts of the earth. At that time, those slain by Yahweh will be everywhere, from one end of the land to the other. They will not be mourned or gathered up or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. Weep and wail, you shepherds. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock, for your time to be slaughtered has come. You will fall and be shattered like fine pottery. The shepherds will have no place to flee, the leaders of the flock no place to escape. Hear the cry of the shepherds, the wailing of the leaders of the flock, for Yahweh is destroying your pasture. The peaceful meadows will be laid waste because of the fierce anger of Yahweh. Like a lion, hear it now, like a lion, he'll come out of his lair, and their land will then become desolate because of the sword of the oppressor and because of Yahweh's fierce anger. First the roar, then the thunder, and the Lion of Judah exits his lair, his eyes red with blood, his teeth as white as milk, ready to pounce on his prey, and the false shepherds of Israel will have nowhere to hide. Then in very quick support of Yahweh's Jeremiah's prophecy, and in further clarification, listen to a very small portion of Joel chapter 2. Before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and the moon are darkened, the stars no longer shine, Yahweh thunders at the head of his army. His forces beyond number. Mighty are those who obey his command. For the day of Yahweh is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? The army of Yahweh, drawn from the nations, drawn from the great sea of humanity by his thunders, is as many as the dust of the ground. And at his head is the Lord of hosts. Yahweh is his name. And Luke, you remember, in his Gospel of Jesus Christ, calls the army's mission the abomination of desolation, right out of the prophecy of Daniel. His army will leave dead bodies all over the land as carrion for all the vultures of the wilderness and the jackals of the wilderness. The slaughter will occur not only in the land, but in all the nations in which they've been dispersed. His army will be composed not only of Roman legions, but legions of conscripted troops from the countries and tribes and tongues of all the Roman Empire. As all the nations are drawn out of the sea of humanity against the harlot, Israel. And Yahweh is at the head of the army. He is the one drawing them out of the sea by his thunderous speech. And as always, the ones he draws out for violence against his covenant nation, he punishes with a similar fate. For he holds them in contempt for their vicious nature, for their barbarous nature. And as prophesied in Daniel, the Roman Empire, the fourth great kingdom of history, is broken up into pieces and collapses in on itself under the rod of iron, under the fifth and eternal kingdom of our Lord. And since that collapse, there has been no earthly ruler of all the nations in the world. Every attempt in history has fallen prey to the roar of the Lion of Judah and the thunder of Almighty God. For the strong right arm of God will not allow a competitor to his kingship over the nations. Lastly, I refer you back to the text of Revelation chapter 8. Here it is again. When he loosed the seventh seal, silence was in the heaven for half an hour. Then I did see seven messengers, which had stood before God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Then another messenger did come, one of a different kind, remember? He was poised before the altar, having the golden censer. Much incense was given to him in order that he would present the prayers of all the holy ones before the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of his holy ones rose before God out of the hand of the messenger. Then the messenger took the censer and filled it from the fire of the altar of whole burnt offering and poured into the land. And there were thunders and sounds and lightnings and shakings. All the blood of the righteous from Abel to Zechariah is about to be set to the account of the princes and priests and elders and scribes of Israel. In this generation, the generation to which John is writing, in this generation they're about to reap all that Israel has sowed in its long, promiscuous history. It's what Jesus said, by the way, as recorded in Matthew chapter 23. As John looks on, this is the mediator of the covenant, you see. The mediator offers the prayers of all of his persecuted people, and then he pours out the wrath of God upon the land, as prophesied in the older scriptures. The mediator does both things, you see. That's the signal for the trumpeter messengers to make ready to sound the voice of God from his throne, for there are now thunders. There are thunders and lightning and great sounds and shaking in the heaven, for the prayers of Christ's people are heard at the throne. And now Yahweh of hosts is wroth, and mighty things are about to transpire at the sanctions of the covenant, and as they are initiated by the mediator of the covenant, the Christ. As at Jericho, the trumpets are the voice of God, just as he was heard at Sinai when exalted trumpeting was heard from the glory cloud, waxing louder and louder and louder as Israel was put on notice of the presence of Yahweh of hosts over his cherubim, over the myriads of his creature messengers. These trumpeter messengers sound the very voice of God as John hears them and sees them, and he sees God's decree take place in the heavens as each of the sounds occurs. And each decree, as it's sounded by the trumpeter, is that which has already been spoken by Yahweh in his prophetic word. And it is written by the prophets, and then spoken by the prophets to Israel and surrounding nations, for they were previously spoken to them by Yahweh. Should Israel not repent, should they not obey the terms of the covenant, these things, the covenant says, will come upon you. And Yahweh said these things by his prophets. The seventh seal has been loosed, and it begins. The thundering speech of God draws his armies from the great waters, the sea of humanity, and he leads them. He is at their head. And the trumpeters sound the voice of Yahweh, Lord of hosts. And as the voice of God is sounded, things begin to happen in space and time in the land of milk and honey. The first trumpeter brings the droughts and the pestilences in Israel, which lasts for years and brings destruction to the land and death to many. These seven decrees of God, trumpeted at the loosing of the last and seventh seal, they are the perfect seven. It means complete. The perfect seven judgments upon this apostate nation, which occur over the 40-year period between our Lord's ascension and his parousia. The prophesied seven all occur together, and in increasing intensity, culminating in a final holocaust in 70 AD. But the termination of God's covenant nation has its inception in the decree from the throne of the heaven. It occurred at the loosing of the seventh seal, when God the Son offered the prayers of his saints out of his hand, then poured out the fiery wrath of God upon the land, mixed with the blood of the saints. The mighty Lord of hosts thunders in his wrath and gathers his armies from the troubled and turbulent waters of humanity. Since Israel has murdered David's son and David's Lord, since Israel has continued to make sacrifices to other gods, since Israel has continued to burn incense on other mountains and to other gods, and now has scattered the Lord's sheep and shed their blood, that which is prophesied, the sanctions of the covenant, will now be carried out by the mediator of that covenant. He is mediator and executor of the covenant. He's now going to bring the terms of the covenant. He has brought the faithful to the Father in prayer at the altar of incense. And now he'll bring the wrath of the Father to the unfaithful. It's his work, you see. It's his work. He's the one who pours it out from the throne into the land. And it is a covenantal event that Yahweh himself said has never before happened and will never happen again. You see, the mediator is the mediator of the covenant. The Christ doesn't just stand up for his people. He is our mediator and the only one between man and God. But he is mediator of the covenant. And the covenant promises blessings for the faithful and horrible sanctions for those who are not. Since God the Son is mediator of the covenant, he's mediator of both of those things, you see. The blessings and the sanctions. He blesses the faithful and he brings sanctions to the defiant. Both are his work. Covenant isn't at the root of fundamentalist musings, is it? The individual is. It's almost always preached that once I believe, once I accept him, he becomes my Savior and my mediator. Very well may be indeed that he is your mediator, but he is always mediator of his covenant, which has peace with God for the faithful and horrific sanctions for those who are in rebellion. So whether the individualist believes has no bearing whatever on our Lord Jesus Christ's mediatorship. He's not limited to being the mediator for the Father's elect and faithful people. He is the entire creation's mediator. And he's its only one. He was completely faithful to his Father. He shed his own blood as a sacrificial atonement for the sin of his Father's elect. He promised to resurrect his Father's people out of death and return the creation to its pristine Edenic condition. All for the glory of God in the heaven. This is all the work of the risen, ascended Christ of God, the mediator of the covenant. As John looks on here in Revelation 10, the one who is cloud-clothed, the one whose face shines as the sun in all its power, the one who has the bow over his head, places his right foot, the pillar, on the sea of the nations, and his left foot, the pillar, on the land of Israel, the Lion of Judah, the great shepherd of the sheep, roars as he exits his lair, intent on his prey. The mediator, executor of the covenant, prepares to bring the covenantal sanctions against the great harlot. And from above the throne of the Lord of hosts, then come the perfect seven thunders of approval for the mediator's work. The seven thunders are the perfect storm out of the raging sea of the nations. For Yahweh, Lord of hosts, gathers his armies at the roar of the lion. May God add great blessings now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.